Last time I was here, we started a series on the subject of the nature of God, and the last time we talked about the Trinity and the Holy Spirit. We talked about how the ideas of a Trinity got started in the world of religion and why it's predominant today in among mainstream Christianity. We talked about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit actually is, that it is not a separate being as a Trinity in the Godhead. We showed that the Holy Spirit is indeed the power of God. And today we're going to continue our subject on the nature of God in Christ. Let's talk about who Jesus Christ is. There's a lot of confusion as to who God really is and how God defines himself in the Scripture and who Jesus Christ is along with God. And we're going to give more details as we go into more of this series on various aspects. But just to demonstrate people's confusion, it's like children. Lucy says, "Dear God, are you really invisible or is that just a trick?" People don't know sometimes who God is or what God is like. Nan says, "Dear God, I bet it's very hard for you to love all of everybody in the whole world. There are only four people in our family, and I can never do it." You know, how does God love everybody? People are confused. Donna says, "We read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said, you did it. I bet he stole your idea." Jane says, "Dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you got now?" People don't understand God's plan and what he's doing with mankind in general and what God is like. "Dear God, I'm an American. What are you?" And finally, Charles says, "Dear God, I don't think anybody could be a better God." Well, I just want you to know, but I'm not just saying that because you're God. So he was really sincere that he couldn't be a better God. Well, people are confused about who God is. What I'd like to do today in talking about who Jesus Christ is as a part of the Godhead, I'd like to go through and review what some ideas are. And this isn't comprehensive because if you study about who people think God is, you'll find a lot of different variances from some of these here we're going to go through. But people have pondered about what God is like and who God is and who Jesus Christ is. And we're going to discuss some of those today by way of introduction. We talked about the Trinity last time, but we want to talk a little bit more about that and show some of the problems and difficulties when you're talking about trying to reconcile the Scripture and who Christ was with the idea and concept of the Trinity. There's a Unitarian idea, and we'll talk about these in detail, so I'm not going to explain them as we go around. That Christ was created, and some of these next few tie in with one another, just a little bit different view of them. And Christ is the angel of Yahweh, we'll talk about that. And then the idea that there are two beings in the Godhead, which is the one that we would be familiar with as the Church of God has taught, and I believe the Bible very plainly shows. Let's talk first a little bit more about the Trinity and the idea and the concept of the Trinity. The idea of the Trinity is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are essential to God's existence. In other words, they exist and they exist together. Although they're separate beings, they cannot exist apart. God is one and indivisible, no separation of persons. Some define it as a mutual impenetration of persons of the Godhead. In other words, they're so tightly entwined that you start trying to separate one of them and they all die. Okay, so they have to be together. Die is maybe not the right terminology you'd use, but in other words, they can't exist without one another because they depend on each other. They're that fully entwined. They say that the Father eternally generates the Son, as that he's there and he's generating through who he is, Jesus Christ. And the Father and the Son generate the Holy Spirit. And so it's kind of an ongoing generation of the three. It's a little bit like this. When I was growing up, my dad was a certified General Motors mechanic, and he was taught me about how to fix a car. He says if the car comes in, it's got a problem, there are three different things you look for if you're trying to fix a car. Is one, you look at the fuel system. Is it getting fuel? And if it's, you know, if something is broken there, it's not getting the fuel, maybe you're out of gas. Okay, well, that's a good thing to look for, first of all, to see maybe your tank's empty. Okay, and that's one aspect of a vehicle. Now, don't go with the electric vehicles there. You know, we're talking about regular gas vehicle. Next is electric. So you got fuel. What might be wrong next? Well, you're not getting spark to the spark plugs, and then you're not getting the gas to ignite and then cause the engine to run. So again, you look into the electric and you make sure that everything is working in the electrical system. And if those are functioning, then you look mechanically. What might be broken? What part might not be functioning at all? And mechanically, it's broken down. Now, this is the essence of a car. It's a car. It's got three basic components to it. And if you take one of those components out, the whole car is broken. That is a lot like the Trinity. And this does present a problem for Trinitarians because, again, it's a lot like what they describe as the Trinity. The three are in one. The three work together as one, although they're separate. And John 1:14 says, and the Word was made flesh. So you take the Word out of the Godhead and make him flesh, you break the Godhead, if you will, the way they describe it. It doesn't function like it's intended to, apparently. And so if the Son becomes flesh, that mutual generation they talk about, generating each other, the mutual impenetration of themselves is broken. So many come up with an idea that the Jesus Christ, the one that was the Word, the one that was the Word, developed another Jesus. So they're up in heaven, and a second Son is introduced. Okay, I had a good quote on my other computer. I'm working out to generate this, and I didn't transfer it over. I've got a quote from a booklet called God Is, developed by Worldwide Church of God a few years ago. And in that, it says that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. And that they developed another individual that was Jesus. Okay, and that would be this. So basically what you have then is three in heaven and one on earth. And that being the case then, you find that Jesus Christ, the Word, did not actually die. There was just this extra being that was created that was an essence of the Word. And that person that was the essence of the Word lived on earth, and he lived and died, but it's irrelevant because Christ was still alive up in heaven. So he didn't actually die for your sins. Another being supposedly did. And again, that presents a problem. So if Christ was still in heaven, he did not die. 2 John verse 7 says, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Christ didn't actually die. The Son didn't actually die. Another being was created as a result. And that's how they have to describe it. Otherwise, that mutual generation of the Godhead is done. Okay, so let's talk about another idea, the Unitarian idea. Unitarian idea is that God exists, and that's all. Just one being. God is one, therefore Christ cannot be God. And when they say God is one, that means God is one being. God is just uno, and that's all. Now we'll describe in the next session what it means by the fact that God is one. They take Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, and says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And the Jews take that to mean that there is only one being. There is no other.
Isn't that contradicted in Genesis 26,
1:26? Yeah, I know. I'll get to those things.
I'm sorry.
Okay. So I've got another set of sermons, probably a couple of more at least. So Christ did not exist prior to birth, according to the Unitarian idea. So Christ is a created being. Okay, so Christ was there, but he was created by God. Webster's definition of a Unitarian is a person who denies the doctrine of the Trinity, denying the divinity of Christ, and holding that God is a single being. Is that Christ was not the Word. He was not God eternally existing. So the problem with that, the Bible shows the pre-existence of Christ. And we'll cover that today. John 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We'll, again, get into more of that as we go along today. Similar to the Unitarian ideas that Christ was a created being, basically Arianism from Arius, Jehovah's Witness hold to this belief. Christ was created either prior to Genesis 1, at the time of Genesis 1, or at the time of his birth. Again, there are various nuances to these ideas, and it depends on where you're at in this idea. But he was either created prior to Genesis 1 sometime, that being the beginning from their perspective, at the time the earth was created, or at the time of his birth was the beginning. It again causes some problems. The Bible defines Christ as the creator, not the created. So if you say that Christ was a created being, then saying that he created himself, which he didn't do. John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The Word and God the Father worked together in creating everything, and it was through the Word, through Jesus, the one that became Jesus Christ, that things were created. So to say that Christ was a created being denies the scripture that says that everything was made through him. Similar to that idea is the idea of the angel of Yahweh, and that's taken from an idea that Christ was a super angel prior to birth. So he was created with the angels. He was kind of like Lucifer, Gabriel, Michael, but a super angel. And that comes from Genesis 16:9 and other places in the Bible that talk about the angel of the Lord said unto Hagar. There are other places where it says the angel of the Lord came, and it was referring to the Word. And they say that he was an angel, is why they call him the angel of the Lord. So Christ, again, a created being. He's not equal to God. It says that Christ thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was not from the beginning. He was created at some point, again. And it causes some problems. The angel in Hebrew means messenger. And the Word, Christ, was the messenger of God the Father. It doesn't mean that he was an angel as a created being as the angels are. So it's not improper to refer to Christ as the messenger of God, because he was. You know, you can be a messenger, and you can use the same terminology as that of angel. It doesn't mean that you're an angel. It simply means you're a messenger, and it can be used in a couple of different terminologies. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." So Christ is that messenger that is sent by God, but he's not a created angel. So now we come to the idea of two beings in the Godhead. And we'll discuss that, and I headline this more with the Bible than with an idea that man has come up with. I want to quote from Fundamental Beliefs of the United Church of God, which show what the teaching of the United Church of God is regarding the nature of God. Fundamental Belief 2.1.1. You know, we've got our fundamental beliefs listed, and we listed them kind of in a legal manner just for consistency and finding various beliefs and where they're listed and so forth. So Fundamental Belief of the United Church of God 2.1.1 begins by saying we believe in God the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. Now it goes on to say, we believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and who has eternally existed. By eternally existed means he was not a created being at some point. And finally, we believe in the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the power of God and the Spirit of eternal life. So that's a statement of belief regarding the Godhead. So let's explain this a little bit and see what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ was and is. It says in John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word." And beginning, you know, you can say, well, it means beginning of the creation of man, the beginning of the creation of the universe. What does it mean by the beginning? The beginning means as far back as you go. In other words, it says that Christ has no beginning or no end, no father, no mother. So it's going back to show that he always existed with God the Father. How did God eternally exist? I don't understand it. You know, I don't understand eternity from the perspective that I'm physical. I know that I had a beginning. I know that I'll have an end and die, and then I'll be able to, all things considered, live forever after that. But to fully comprehend it and how God got there and all that type of thing is not, I think, in the realm of our ability to explain and comprehend at this point. I think once we're made spirit being, then that'll be opened up to us and we'll understand it further. I remember that one of the scriptures I used at the very beginning of this series was, to what will you compare God? You know, who will you compare God to? You can't, because God is God and he's beyond what we are and will even ever be, although we'll be his children. So in the beginning was the Word. And I illustrate this, and I'm using throughout this series of the one in yellow there as Christ or the Word. As you've seen already, I've generated that. And the one on the throne is representing God, again, in a way to try to explain who they are and what the deal was. So in the beginning was the Word. And it goes on to say, and the Word was with God. Okay, so you've got the Word that existed through eternity. You've got God that exists through eternity. And the Word was there, and the Word was with God the Father. And the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. If you say Jesus Christ is not God, then you have misrepresented what the Scripture says. Verse 2, and the same was in the beginning with God. They've eternally existed together. Now again, we'll define in another sermon what it means by God is one. You know, Christ says the Father and I are one. The Scripture says, we read that God is one God. Are there two beings then? That again is the next in the series. Let's look right now at 12 proofs that Christ is God and therefore eternal. It says that Jesus Christ, the Word that became Jesus Christ, was God. It was in the beginning with God and existed eternally with Him. Let's look at some of these scriptures. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, which we refer to often. It's kind of a mainstay for understanding who He is, because this is what it says He was and is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. So when you talk about the universe, when you talk about the angels, when you talk about all the things we see as physical, or spirit angels, it was created through Jesus Christ. And God and Christ indeed work together in the planning, in the processing, where we've got God working specifically and directly with man. For the most part, you see that is the one that was the Word that dealt with man. God Himself is actually not coming to this earth until this earth is burned up. All who are evil and would not accept God are burned up. And then it says there'll be a new heavens and a new earth in which God will come down and establish His throne. Until then, Jesus Christ is the one that will come back, that will be on earth, that the millennium says will live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So God is not dealing directly with man in the way that the Word God has dealt directly with man, and Jesus Christ, who was the Word, dealt directly with man. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 13, says, He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. This shows Jesus Christ, who is coming back, who will rule on earth for 1,000 years, and the time of the great white throne judgment, was called the Word of God. And He was the Word. He's the one who was with God through eternity. Let's look at the Word as Yahweh. And again, some people feel that this was the angel of the Lord, but let's look and see the scriptures here. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. He said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is this God that is dealing with man here? Who is the God that was speaking with Moses? Verse 13, Moses said, They shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say to them? Well, you're God. You're coming to me. You're introducing yourself to me as God. And what is your name? The Israelites were very familiar with a lot of different gods in Egypt where they had resided for several hundred years. And he says, God said to Moses, I am that I am. He said, Thus you shall say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And his name was called the I am. He's introducing that not as a statement of just that I am, but the I am is my name. I am that I am, or YHWH, and some people get hung up on a sacred name that you have to pronounce God's name a certain way, and that's really what God is more interested in than anything. And if you don't pronounce God's way, a certain name with Yahweh or however people believe it is to be pronounced, then you're blaspheming God. I don't find that in Scripture. We could talk about that another time, but YHWH, again, there are no vowels in the Hebrew, and so we don't know what fills that in, but it became the personal name of Israel's God. And so when people are talking to God in the Old Testament, they sometimes are talking to God the Father, and sometimes they're talking to God the Word. Most of the time it's God the Word. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, according to Septuagint, is also translated, I am the one who is. I'm the God who is God. The word Bible, biblical commentary says, I am that I am literally means the one who always is. Is the one who existed through eternity as the Word. And God is also God who exists through eternity, God the Father. So keep in mind this translation or this meaning of the one who always is, the one who exists forever, because it'll be necessary here in a moment. So we see the Word as Yahweh in the Old Testament, the New Testament, and at the end of the New Testament, Revelation, as he's saying, well, who is the Word? Exodus 3:14 that we read says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am, or I'm that I am, I'm the one who is. When you go to the people of Israel, tell them, I am has sent me to you. Now in the New Testament, as he is talking to the Pharisees, they're having a conversation, and you know he's saying, well, you're of your father the devil, and then they say, well, who's your father? And he says in John 8:58, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. They're saying, well, Abraham's our father, who's your father? He says, I was way before Abraham. You know, and when he said, before Abraham was, I am, they understood the concept of I am being the name of God, and they knew that he was saying that he was God. And they got very upset at Jesus by saying that he was God, or for saying that he was God. But that's exactly what he was saying, and revealing the fact that he is the Word, he's God, who existed forever. And in Revelation 1 verse 8 and other places in Revelation says something very similar. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. And he's revealing himself as the one who always was, the one who is now, and the one who always will be. You know, it says the beginning and the end. Does the end mean that he's not going to exist eternally? No. Does it mean that he had a beginning and he didn't exist eternally before that? No. He's the beginning from eternity, and he's the end through eternity. And he's the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He reveals himself as God. Let's go to number two. This one that I just had was kind of inserted in there. It'll fit in with number four, five, or six, somewhere like that in a moment, too. But number two of 12 proofs Christ is God, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 13. You can read the parts in between. I shorten it up and just put the salient points on for just so there's not a lot of writing up there. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. And the scripture calls Jesus Christ our God and our Savior. So he is God, he is our Savior. He is both. So he's our great God. Now, there is God the Father, and he will appear at the time of the new heaven and the new earth. By God and Savior, just a little bit of a technical aspect of this, the Granville Sharp rule of Greek grammar says when two nouns are joined by chi, that word and, and the first noun has the article and the second does not, then the noun, two nouns refer to the same thing. Hence, what it's saying is, where it says the great God and Savior both refer to Jesus Christ. It would be like saying, if someone were talking about me and they said he is a father and minister, Randy Scriber. It's two roles on the same person. Okay, and if it were referring to, he's a minister and the father, some father could be referring to something else, but the way it's put technically shows that it's both roles. He's a great God and Savior, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. He's God and he's Savior. He's not talking about two beings at this point. Number three, John chapter 20, verse 28. Jesus said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, and reach your hand in here and put it to my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered him and addressed him properly as my Lord and my God. Your Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ, and you are God. Just like it says in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's Lord, and he is God. He's not a created being. He's not an individual. And again, some people even believe that Christ was just a good man, just a very nice man. And he walked on earth, but he wasn't really God. And there are a lot of ways of denying who God was and the fact that he was sacrificed for our sins. Number four, John 8, 57 and 58. The Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. This one fits in with the illustration I gave of how it shows old, new, and Revelation about the I am. John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Here he is stating that he was the I am, he was God. He had the same glory as God had before the world was. And indeed, you cannot say that Christ was created at the time of birth, that he was created at the beginning of the world. But he was with God. He had glory before the world ever was, before all of these things were, actually. Because it says he is also the creator, along with God. So glorify me. And so Christ went up and was glorified again as a spirit being, as an eternally existing God, just as he was before the world began. Number five, Isaiah 9, verse 6, and some New Testament scriptures that repeat it. As for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, obviously referring to Jesus Christ. And it says, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Jesus Christ was God. The Everlasting Father, Father of life, because of his life, because he was resurrected. The scripture says that you then have opportunity for eternal life. So although he's not God the Father, it's not saying he's God the Father, he is, in a sense, also a father. My father is a father, but so am I. So in that way, but it does say, and I highlight the word everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he's a great God, everlasting, not temporary. In these scriptures, it says the same thing, Micah 5:2, Matthew 2:6, and John 7:42. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Who is that? Well, it's Jesus Christ. It came out of Bethlehem. And it says, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. How long did he exist? Where did he come from? He's from everlasting. Margin says the days of eternity. And so Jesus Christ came from the days of eternity as he was there with God the Father. Titus 3, 4, and 6 says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It refers to God our Savior. Isaiah 11, verse 43, 11 says, I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now, God the Father is the one who sacrificed his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the Savior. But the Lord that's being spoken of here in the Old Testament again is the Savior, Jesus Christ. So that Lord, that God, is Jesus Christ the Savior. God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior, the same. Isaiah 45, 21, there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. And again, we'll talk about none besides me. And some say, well, there's only one being, because if there are two, then there's one being and another, so there's not one besides me, none beside me. But we'll discuss that in the next installment. So God our Savior, Jesus Christ our Savior, besides him there is no Savior. So he's God and Savior. Not a created being, not an angel, but he's God. John 1, verse 18. No one has seen God, referring to God the Father, at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus Christ came to declare God his Father, God the Father. John chapter 5, 37. And the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Exodus 3, verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, here I am. So the God that dealt with Moses was the Word. God the Father was not speaking to Moses. God, although he is our Father, we pray to God the Father as our Father, our Heavenly Father, as far as dealing with us in that way in the Old Testament, God the Father did not do it. It was Jesus Christ. It was the Word who dealt with him. Nor have you seen his form. Exodus 24:10, it says, and they saw the God of Israel, and I think they saw a form of what he was like, possibly the backside of him as Moses did. And it says that Moses couldn't see even the Word entirely, and he could see his backside, but he saw a form of God. So when it says you've neither seen his form nor heard his voice at any time, God was dealing with them, Yahweh, but not the Father himself in that same way. Number 10, Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, he says, God the Father says to the Son, the Word, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Here God is referring to his Son, the Word, as God, existing forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You know, my dad has been in the ministry for many years, and he had a role of pastor and so forth, and he was my father, and he was a pastor, and he could say to me, or of me, oh, pastor. You know, well, he's a pastor and I am. He could say, this is Mr. Scriber. Well, he's Mr. Scriber. The same thing is being done here. God the Father is saying, you're God, and I'm God. But he calls his Son God. And the one it is forever and ever. Not created at some point in time. quoting from Psalm 45, 6, and 7, where it says, "Your throne, O God, is forever." The one being addressed here is the one that was the Word, that became the Son. "A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom." Number 11, Colossians 1, 15 to 17, speaking of Christ, says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And it says, verse 16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities and powers." And it says that through Christ, the one that was the Word at that time, he created things that you see around that are physical, things that are in the universe, the angel realm, which are visible, invisible, principalities, powers, they're called elsewhere. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. I don't see from this scripture how you'd reconcile the idea that Christ was a created being at some time and that he was not with God through eternity. And then number 12, 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." And it says God was manifest in the flesh, not another being, not another type of an individual, not an essence of God, but it says God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed in the world, received up in glory. Shows the process of Christ and who he was, and that he was manifested specifically in the flesh. So these are some of the scriptures that show who Jesus Christ was, that Jesus Christ was God. And we'll look at some of the other scriptures that show maybe somewhat of a difficulty or difficulty to understand in the next couple of times, and we'll talk about how God and Christ are one and what is their appearance. What do they look like? And the scriptures are pretty plain on that. We'll discuss that in part 3.